Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. We're continuing in our series that we've been doing on the 10 things that God has promised to reward. And we are now on number 7. Last week, we were on number 6, dealing with the promise that God will reward those who give and expect nothing in return. People that cannot repay. Can you still give? Can you still reach out to those that cannot repay you and help them? And the Bible says that there is a reward for those that can do so. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to focus on the last two verses of the chapter, verses 17 through 18, as we look at endurance through pressures. Endurance through pressures, the pressures of life that are all upon us. Look at these last two verses. For our light affliction. Now stop right there. What is Paul saying there in just that little phrase? Our affliction is light. And the reason that he says that, because it only endures for a moment in time. I think about those in Afghanistan right now that are trapped. They can't move. You know, what's their future? Some of them know that they will probably die. Some of them may be facing torture. Who knows what will take place? They've already had reports of that happening there. I think about those that are suffering through the earthquake in Haiti after losing their two leaders in a plane crash. Now the earthquake hits, destroys the buildings that they were in. They have little housing available right now. And you look up and you say, Lord, what are you doing? That's the thought that comes to us. This is pressure. But the Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh something. This is what's important to see. You've got to make the connection. All right? You've got the extension cord that's plugged into the outlet. I'm over here on this side. What do I need to do in order to have power for my light or my drill or my saber saw or my circular saw? I've got to take the plug and I've got to plug it in. All right? I can't sit over here wishing, I wish I had power, and there's the extension cord and you're over there. What am I going to do? Well, you got to go over and plug it in. The power's there. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, does what? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't ever lose sight of that. You've got to have a future view when we're dealing with afflictions. Those things that come upon us we have no control over. Those things that happen that we look at and we say, Lord, what are you doing? I don't understand what you are doing. He is working His glory. And He's working in your behalf a more exceeding, great, eternal weight of glory while you're enduring your affliction at this particular time. Notice verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. What are we seeing? We're seeing people in Haiti with no housing. Churches without pastors. Family members dead, buildings destroyed. In Myanmar, the military takeover has put the whole country. Yesterday, they closed the banks. No access to the banks. Enclosed indefinitely. So here we are again, back where we were on February the 1st, where the people can't go to the bank and get money now. Can you imagine if that happened here? No banks were available for you to go and get anything out. Unavailable. What are you going to do? What happens to your plastic? Any good? What about your reserves? I've got enough cash reserves. I can make it for a while. Maybe for a while. But here in that country, they don't make a lot of money. They have very little money. And so they are forced to depend upon God. They are forced to rest in Him as Christians. Because there's nothing else they can do. You know what the Lord does sometimes? He brings us light affliction to force us to depend upon Him. And then what is the reward? It's something far more exceeding The weight of it is untold. You see, generally expensive things weigh more. We had a thing going on down there at the West Florida Trophies. I've been doing business with them for almost 30 years. And there's been some years where we got the little lightweight wooden bases. And I remember sitting out there, and we had a big gust of wind that came over, and all my trophies blew off of the table. Because normally the marble bases, they don't move. Now the cheap plastic on top can get broken, but the marble bases, they don't move. Then they came out with this plastic type base, which was a little bit heavier, all right? But it would slide across the table in a wind, all right? It didn't fall off, but it would slide a little bit. It would tip a little bit when the wind would start to blow in June, which it usually does. Late May, we start seeing the breezes pick up. And I told her, I said, from now on, I want to try to do marble bases. She said, you know, that's a little more expensive. I said, I understand. But I also understand that when they feel that weight, they feel like they have something. I have a tiny trophy in my office. It's called the Loser's Trophy, last place trophy. It's all lightweight plastic, all right? And I have it sitting up in there, just a reminder that without Christ, we're all what? We're all losers. There is no winning without Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have something. We are winners. We are going to be delivered. Our light affliction is just for a moment. But the far more exceeding weight of glory is still future. I want to tell you something. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be weighty. It's going to feel like I've got something of value. Have you ever held gold in your hand? Have you ever held silver in your hand? Billy was in my third grade class. His daddy was a millionaire, made it in the lumbering industry. And he brought to class a big hunk of silver that belonged to his dad. And I remember looking at that. I had never seen something so big, and it was heavy. We went to pick, of course, everything in third grade is heavy when you're little like that, and everything's heavy. But I went to pick that up, and I said, wow, Billy, this thing's heavy. It sure is. You should hold the gold that my dad has. And I went, whoa, your dad has gold? I mean, that was just something big to a third grader. His dad has silver and gold. That was the stuff we dreamed about. All right? We thought it was big stuff when somebody came to church with hand-me-downs. We thought that was the biggest thing in the world, but this fellow's got gold and silver at home. All right. It's weighty. It has something to it. And that's what the glory is for you if you endure the what? Let's go back to that. The light affliction. And that last verse there lays into, while we look not at the things which are seen. I look at this and I see nothing but trouble in this world. But it's temporal. Not going to be here forever. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, Christian, what are you doing here in this world? Are you focused just on the temporal? Everything's temporal, 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 temporal. You get a smartphone. How long are you going to have this? All right? When are they going to stop servicing these and you have to buy the next one? That's what happens normally, right? I went down to get parts for our old tractor out in the back, and I had to search and search and search and search to try to find a cap for a power steering unit on that, because it's a 1973 Ford, 4400, all right? You still have that? What? Well, I haven't seen those in years. We got one. Trying to find something for a Model T is even worse. I don't think any of you are driving Model Ts. Amen? How many of you wish you were driving a Model T right now? Okay? Nobody's wishing for that. I wish I had my 1926 Model T. No air conditioning. Don't go over 50 miles an hour. Fixing and repairing the tires constantly because they were popping. Nobody wants to go back to that. We're pretty happy with our modern vehicles, right? So what do we start doing? We start focusing on the temporal, and we got to get the next thing that's coming around. Next thing that's coming around. And that's where our mindset goes, right? It's on the temporal. One of these days, These are all going to be gone. Can you deal with it? I agree with you, brother. I think this is like a millstone around my neck, constantly ringing, constantly buzzing. I've wore out more pairs of britches carrying this phone around, and that thing vibrating, and I have to grab it out there, and I hit the button so I can hear it in my ears. I want to tell you something. When we get to heaven, won't be any cell phones, won't be any smartphones. We're going to have something smarter. We're going to have God's communication system. And it's going to make Apple look like nothing. You see, folks, you got to have a future vision. You got to be looking ahead. You got to be thinking about what's it going to be like in eternity. Am I investing only in this world? Let's see if I can get this thing to work here. Cling tightly to this promise. How many of you have ever rock climbed? Okay, done some rock climbing? How many of you have done the fake rock climbing, like the plastic walls? I've done that, okay? And they tie a rope to you. You're only going up 15 feet. But they got ropes and harnesses all over you, and you're trying to climb up that thing. Look at this fella. You see any ropes? Awful quiet in here. Nope. I don't see any ropes. I see him clinging. He's got his bag of rosin hanging off here, which he sticks his hand in there to keep his hands dry so he doesn't slip. How many of you think that would be important while rock climbing? Yeah, pretty important, all right? I don't want to slip. I'm going straight down. So, Christian, you need to cling to this promise. Because if you cling to this promise here, it will act as fuel for your Christian life. This thought hit me this week as I was going through this, and I added a few more slides here because this I think is very important. You know the word fuel appears 15 times in the Bible? All right? Fuel. Webster's 18 dictionary, talking about the Hebrew word okla, which is translated fuel 15 times. And there are many other times it's used, but it's not translated fuel. But it means any matter which serves as aliment to fire, that which feeds fire, combustible matter as wood, coal, peat, anything that serves to feed or increase flame, heat, or excitement. You know what God wants out of His Christians? He wants some action. He wants some fire. I'm working through a book right now, written by Todd Nettleton, who is the president right now. He's actually the head of all of the media outreach, the Voice of the Martyrs. And I ordered his book back before it was printed, and it finally came in, and I'm working my way through it. And it covers 21 years of his travels to the countries where persecution is the greatest. They were able to get him into these countries. He was able to tour, and he went and interviewed hundreds of people. Hundreds of people that still bore the marks of their wounds. One pastor in Chad took his shirt and opened it up, and there were bullet holes in his chest where he had been shot while preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, he went to the ground. They thought he was going to die of blood loss, but the Lord spared him. He's still pastoring to this day. Story after story, I'm going through and I'm being rebuked on every page as I read. I'm being rebuked and admonished that I'm paying very little here in America to serve God. I'm paying very little. I've asked God to awaken in my heart to take away the callousness and the carelessness and for God to fuel me to not only reach in this place, but to be able to help others that are standing true and suffering for it. And I've asked God, I don't know how many times through the years, Lord, help me not to be like one of those that runs when the guns are pointed, that quits in the middle of it. History records so many that did. These people that Todd Nettleton interviewed stuck to it. One man that he visited in the fire. He couldn't even name the country because he didn't want this individual But he still has on his wrists the marks of the leather that was tied around his wrists for years. Not just a few weeks. He was kept in this position with the leather around his wrist. And whenever it was removed, when he was finally released after several years in prison, hard labor, having his hands tied, the leather, the skin had actually grown into the leather. As it was removed, he was screaming in pain. As they were, the skin and the tissue had all grown into that. Can you imagine that? And what was his crime? He was a preacher of the gospel. Folks, we need some fuel. We need to get fueled up for God and have a fire that burns to His glory and to His praise. Because I'm going to tell you something. I sent a message on LinkedIn to Todd Nettleton last night. I said, I just want you to know I'm about halfway through the book and I am so rebuked and chastised and admonished, I don't know if I can finish it. I said, I want to thank you for sharing these stories of Christians around the world that have paid the price, because it's opened my eyes to what I owe the Savior. I can never repay the debt of salvation. There's no way we can do that, but I can give Him my all. I can fuel up each day. How do you fuel up, Christian? Get into the Word of God. We're going to talk about that. Get into the Word of God. The gospel only spreads to the ends of the earth by the Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us that. It's the Spirit of God that does a work. But it's vital for us to realize that the Spirit wields His power in our lives by God's Word. He convicts us of sin, especially worldliness, which causes us to be shamefully asleep when we ought to be out doing what? Harvesting. A lot of people are asleep. We've been lulled to sleep in America. We've got our comfort. We've got our fun. We've got our trips. We've got this. We've got that. Brother Leon commented on Linda Patrick had posted up somebody's house for sale. And he sent me a picture of his house. He said, I saw the mansion that one of the ladies in your church posted. Mansion! 1,600 square feet. Okay? He showed me his house. It's a NEPA hut. It's not even his. It's being lended to him to use because he can't afford a house. Off the ground, it's got bamboo steps to go up into it. I could see his little daughter standing in the doorway of the NEPA hut. His wife was right behind him, and he was trying to take a selfie showing me his house. He thought that house that you put on your Facebook page was a mansion. One of these days, I'm going to be living in the NEPA hut in heaven, and Leon's going to be in the mansion. You see, folks, we've got things all mixed up. What do we do? We're investing in ourselves, and we're investing in wealth, and we're investing in houses and stuff, and all that stuff's going to be burned up. We need fuel to live our lives for God. He convinces us of God's sovereign power to convert anyone at any time. Since even Saul of Tarsus was converted in an instant, Acts 9, 1-18, walking on the road to go kill some more Christians, God saved him through His power and grace. Became a timeless example of encouragement to both the evangelist and the evangelized. He transforms us daily by the renewing of our mind that only the inerrant Word of God can achieve. But you won't know the Holy Spirit's power if you're not studying His Word. You understand that? There's a connection there. Power increases when you're in the Word and you're growing in the Word and you're studying the Word and you're living the Word. And yet how powerless we are because we don't. I've got another one here. Fuel must be stored in order to be accessed. I thought about that this week. Whenever I was up in Ohio in 2006, I went to eat over at a family that invited us over. I was speaking at a church up there in Centerville, Ohio, and they invited us over to their house. It was an 1800s farmhouse, beautiful place, fully restored. It was like walking back in time. And I went over and I said, what is this door for? And I said, that's the firewood. So they opened up the door. There was all the firewood there, and it went outside. And what they did is they stacked the wood outside in this big cabinet in such a way that it would fall into the inside when they opened the door so they could get wood for their fireplace, close it up, they wouldn't have to go outside. But you know what they had to do? That firewood didn't just magically appear. All right? Oh, look! Somebody dropped off firewood for us. No, they had to go out and cut it and stack it inside after it was cured. How many of you grew up doing that? Any of you? Yeah. Some of you grew up having to cut wood, having to get it in the fireplace. They didn't have fireplaces down there in Puerto Rico, did they? It was too hot for that. But think about this. Now all these effects can be worked by simply reading the Word of God daily and sitting under its faithful preaching, but memorization can be a force multiplier for our own sanctification. I heard that phrase, force multiplier, I don't know how many times this week, with Afghanistan. And I said, you know what, that's a good way to put what we need as Christians. We need a force multiplier. You know how to do that? Start memorizing the Bible. Memorize the Word of God. Memorize scripture verses. You see, what are you doing then? You're storing up fuel. So when you get old and you can't read anymore, the scriptures just start coming to your mind. I don't know how many times through the years I've sat beside elderly folks who were quoting the scripture from memory, singing the hymns from memory. You know why? They memorized it when they were little. You lose your short-term memory when you get older, but what do you still have for the most part? You can remember the past, amen? And some people are frittering away their youth. They're frittering away their 20-something years, their 30-something years. We're not memorizing the Bible. And then when the short-term memory goes, we don't have much long-term memory because we haven't spent time memorizing God's Word. I want to tell you something, folks. We need to be memorizing the Bible. Scripture verses. Memorize, memorize, memorize. Because what are you doing? You're putting fuel in the firewood bin. You're putting fuel in there for a later day. This is important, Christian. The power of God's Word hidden in our hearts by memorization is limitless, causing us to make radical changes and significant sacrifices to enter the fields that are white for harvest. One of the stories that's told in the book by Todd Nettleton was where a village church was attacked. They had just delivered Bibles to the church in their language. First time. The only one that had a Bible for all those years was a pastor that was given that Bible by a missionary. And so it was worn and torn, and so they decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get this church and this region Bibles. So one of the mission boards sent Bibles over there. It was attacked, and you know what the rebels did? They collected every one of those Bibles and burned them in front of the church. And you know what the pastor said? I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God in our hearts. How's it going to get in your heart, Christian? Is it going to get in your heart with little fun devotional books? Or is it going to get in your heart where you have an open Bible in front of you and you're memorizing? You're putting it away. Putting it away. You see, the assumption is this, and you know where I'm going with this. What's the assumption? I'm always going to have a Bible. I'm always going to have a Bible. Now, maybe that's been true up to this point, but you don't know what the future holds. Do you think the Germans in 1936, when they were bringing the books and the Bibles and the theological libraries out into the streets and burning them, did you think that day the average German thought that day would come to them? Book burnings that were hosted all throughout Germany. Theological works, Bibles. They tried to seek and destroy all of Martin Luther's materials that had been stored in museums. Thankfully, those were hidden away. But they tried to destroy it, take it away. One thing about it, though, God's Word is preserved. Always preserved. You remember the king in the book of Jeremiah that took the penknife out and he cut up the Word of God and he threw it into the fire? And then Baruch, the scribe, Jeremiah, God shared within the Word, wrote it out again, took it to the king. Here's the Word. There's a few words added, O king, about you. You see, folks, you can't destroy the Word of God. It can live on in your children's lives and in your grandchildren's lives and in your life if you spend time memorizing it. Because the pressures of life will come. And if the Word is planted in the heart, those verses will come at those times and they will be like refreshing waters. It'll restore your soul because you planted the Word there. I'm afraid, this is one of my great fears, I'm afraid that we've done such a poor job of planting the Word in our hearts that when the crisis comes, there's not going to be much there. Not going to be much there for our souls to be restored with. The Lord will seek to lead us by the still waters, but we didn't put enough Word in there, and the waters are dry. I want to go to number 8. Got just a limited time this morning. Number 8. We've got two more to go after this, Lord willing. Next Sunday, I probably won't finish it, and we'll do it the following Sunday during the Labor Day weekend because I'll have Sunday school that Sunday. But quality work for your employer. Do you know that God has said there's a reward for quality work for your employer? Well, I didn't know that. Yeah. And if you dig a little deeper into this, Colossians 3:22, it was talking about servants and their masters, so it goes even deeper than that. But the applications can certainly be for employees and employers. Look at Colossians 3:22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Long Greek word. We get our word ophthalmology from that. Okay? The study and the work of doctors, medical doctors with the eyes. Okay? Serving diligently only when being watched by your employer. That's eye service. Okay? Here comes the boss. Everybody gets busy. How many of you have ever seen that happen? Okay? I've seen it with kids through the years. Man, I'm going to tell you something. They start running. They start working amazingly whenever the boss shows up. But as soon as the boss gets in the truck and hammers off, guess what they do? It's back to, you know, I've heard this so many times. Brother Richard has shared this. They'll come and say, "Where's so-and-so?" "I don't know. We haven't seen him. He's out back smoking somewhere." Okay? How many have been fired over the years for that? Yeah. They don't want to work for their employer. They got all kinds of reasons. The reasons I don't work hard for my employer. They don't pay me enough. Well, who took the job? Who signed the paper? You know, whoever hires you sets your pay and sets your responsibilities. That's the way it works in this world. 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Heartily. Ergodzomai. Have you ever heard of ergonomics? Ergonomics, all right? How to work efficiently. That's the word work, all right? To work energetically and diligently as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what, for the Christian? Your job is your ministry to Christ. Did you know that? Oh, no, not my job. I've got this job I don't even like. Well, maybe the reason you don't like it is because you don't understand who you're working for. Could that be? Could that be? Could it be that the problems that we have a lot of times, and there's no doubt there's bad bosses, there's bad employees, there's bad companies and so forth. There's no doubt about that. They're out there. But if you have a job, and you're a Christian, that job is your ministry to Christ. Don't ever forget it. Because our Lord says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not, ooh, that's a big word. It's only got three letters, but it's powerful. And not unto men. I serve someone higher. When you schlub off, when you don't work hard, when you find other things to do, and you don't put your heart into it, You're not just affecting the business you're working for. You're an affront to God because you're not doing it with your whole heart. You're doing it unto yourself. You're not even doing it unto the Lord. You're not even doing it unto men. You're doing it unto yourself. That's a horrible, horrible thing. You will be unrewarded. Think about these. Develop these qualities to become a better employee. Number one, everybody say it. Dedication. The first one. Pastor Todd, why couldn't you put that down like last? No, I put it down as the first one. You know what dedication is? That's getting up in the morning and being on time to work every day. And then when you get to work, it's not an hour and a half of trying to figure out what you're going to do. You've already got that figured out. Dedication says, I know what I'm doing when I get to work. Now, sometimes that changes. When you have a school and you've got all kinds of variables at work, you find out that that great letter that you're about to write gets set aside as you run down to plunge a toilet. Okay? Sometimes that takes precedence. It's just as important as your letter. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. There's all kinds of little fires that come along that have to be tended to, or they become infernos. You got to take care of them. Dedication is required in that. Let's go on. Now, by the way, is there a reward for this? Yes, there is. There's a reward for this. Confidence. Now, why did I stick that one in there? Confidence. You know, it used to be that people, whenever they got a job, wanted to learn as much as they could about the job so they could have confidence in doing it. It's like watching a child for the first time. We kept Preston last night, and Preston got Mimi's hairbrush. So he was looking at it, and he bonked himself in the head a couple of times, but he was trying to get his hair. He got a hold of the middle of it and pulled it down, and the hair was right down on his face. And we were laughing. We thought it was funny. Then he turned at me. All right? And he came after me with the brush. So I sat down, and he did the brush. He did the same thing to me. It popped right on top of the head. My hair went down like this, and we had a good laugh with that. Now, he doesn't know how to comb his hair yet. All right? And by the way, we've got some high schoolers that don't know how to comb their hair either. All right? And I stood behind a guy down at the Shell station the other day that I was wanting to pull my comb out just to fix it for him. It was all over the place. It was awful. I said, this man just crawled out of bed. He didn't even look in the mirror. Probably doesn't even have a mirror. All right? Now, Preston's not confident right now on how to comb his hair, but one day he will be. He'll be that teenage boy standing in there, you know, like teenage boys do, standing in front of the mirror, looking good. Right, Asa? Looking sharp for the ladies, right? So when we go to school, every hair is just perfectly set and ready to go. All right? Now, that once you know how to do something and you know how to do it well, what does that build? Confidence. Confidence. It's not like you're starting all over again. When you go get on your bicycle and you go for a ride, you've built up confidence from all those years of falling down, getting back up again, getting back on again. Now, when you fall down, it hurts a whole lot more, but you know how to get on a bicycle, you know how to ride it. You've built up confidence. None of you get into your vehicle after church today and sit down in the seat and say, what am I doing? What am I going to do? It's all natural. The key comes out, boom, or if you've got one of those really expensive ones, you know, hit the button or speak to it, start. Okay, boom. All right, let's go. Put it in reverse, back up, and you're out the door. I mean, it's just something because we've developed confidence over the years. Do you feel that way with your teenage grandson? Grandma, can I borrow the car? Well, I'll need to ride with you, and that's the last time you ever do that, right? You know, we're doing head bounces off the front there and the seat belt's not tight enough because that teenager doesn't know what they're doing. They're just learning. Does that explain all the bruises there, brother? Got some teenagers learning how to drive there. Yes. Confidence. Nothing wrong with that. Very quickly. Reliability. Now, this goes a step further in dedication. Reliability means the long haul, down through the years, being faithful. Right there where Brother Patrick is sitting, back when we used to have the pews and so forth like that, was a man that always sat there. His name was Roy Adams. Roy Adams was such a blessing. Couldn't talk very well, but he was faithful and he was reliable. And if we said, you know, we're going to have a church work day, he was here early. He couldn't do much, but he was here. Every service, right in that chair. For years, we had a little plaque that was on the pew right beside the spot. You know what that taught me as a child growing up in this church? You don't have to be eloquent. You just need to be reliable. Faithful. We're missing that in churches all across America where it's hit and miss coming to church. You know, we'll come sometimes. It's no big deal. Oh, it's a huge deal. You know what God said? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You know what he did? He identified it was a problem way back in the first century. Things haven't changed a whole lot. There are some people that just aren't reliable. But God rewards those. God rewards those that will do their very best. Teamwork. Can you get along with other people and work with them? Well, I'm just a solo person. Well, the Lord help you. Sometimes you're going to need help with your job. And your solo attitude's going to be hard to find somebody. You're going to put out the calls, I'm not working with him. He's mean as a snake. He just won't talk. You can't communicate with him. Teamwork is necessary. Here's another one. Independence. Now you say, wait a minute, you just said teamwork. Now you said independence. Here's the thing. If you're given a job to do and you're the only one that's doing it, can you be trusted to go to get it done? You know what I watched last night on YouTube? I watched a single man build a cabin by himself. He went out and harvested the logs. This was out west. Harvested the logs. Used his tractor to drag them out of the woods. He used one of those hand carving tools, blades, to take the bark off of them. He did stripped every one of them down. Then he laid them all out. He set up a mechanism where he could drag the logs from where they were using a cable and a winch and so forth to drag them up, get them on there, and he built the entire cabin by himself. Now, my question was, wouldn't it have been nice to have a little bit of help? And of course, we'd all say what? Sure. Man, I wouldn't do that. What happens if a log rolls over and kills you? Well, you won't have to worry about finishing the house. All right? It would be awful if you're pinned under it and you're still alive for a long time. That would be a problem. But, can you be trusted to go get the job done, even if it's by yourself? God has a reward for those that work hard for their employers. Leadership. Leadership. I don't wait for somebody to come and tell me every little detail. I'm going to just get into it and get busy. Some people, they just have to be told every little thing to do. Lift your finger now. Okay, good. Now, move it to one side. Oh, great! You got a bonus. All right, let's move on to the next thing. Take your other hand and move it. I mean, some people are just like that. What they need a good dose of leadership. Leadership. Now, you ought not to go do something without checking with your boss, but at the same time, your boss ought not to have to hover over your shoulder and tell you every little thing to do. You ought to be able to figure some things out. Amen? Interpersonal communication skills. Learn how to talk to people. Communicate with them. Can you talk on the phone? Some people are experts. Some people, Okay, now do you understand what I'm doing? Yes. No. I mean, they're one-word people, all right? Well, that's going to be hard. That's going to be hard. You're going to have to learn to communicate. Honest self-awareness. Know your limitations. Know your limitations. There's certain things you can't do, you speak up and say, I don't know how to do that. You need to teach me. Or something bad's going to happen. And then integrity. Being what you advertise yourself to be. These are all things that are involved in working hard for your employer. And God says, if you work hard and you do it unto me and not unto men, I have a reward for you. I have a reward for you. Lord willing, we'll finish this up in the next couple of weeks. We've got 8, 9, and 10 to go that I hope will be a blessing and help. Father, I pray that you bless us now in the morning worship service. I pray that your word would go forth in power to touch hearts and lives. Lord, we need thy peace in our lives, and sometimes we're not doing the things necessary to guarantee that peace, to have a full measure of that peace. Pray that you'd bless in the morning worship service, and I pray that we'd take to heart the things that we're sharing in this series, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.